Good to see some familiar faces from the weekend and see some faces that we are new to us this morning as well. If you'll open in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, that will be our first passage for the morning. And before we look at God's Word together, let's just go to the Heavenly Father and ask for His blessing on our time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You and praise You for this new day that You've given to us. We realize that it is a gift from Your hands. As surely as the sun rises every morning, Your faithfulness is renewed to us. Your mercies are new to us. And we can stand, Father, in the fact, stand firm in the promises of Your Word, knowing that You have a perfect plan and a perfect calling for each and every one of us. We pray, Father, that You would give us wisdom and understanding today from the precious Word of God. Open our hearts, make them tender to be changed by the things that we hear from Your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've really enjoyed the weekend and getting an opportunity to share the Word of God with you and getting an opportunity to fellowship with you all as well. My husband and I have felt very welcome and very much a part of your family during this time that we've been here. And we've been looking at walking worthy passages in Scripture. We looked at four of them Friday night and yesterday. We learned how to walk worthy according to the calling of God on our life. The calling of God on our life is a very heavy thing, and that word walking worthy means to balance the scales. In other words, the calling of God on our life is very heavy, and so our life should match up or balance that calling. We also looked at how to walk faithfully in times of suffering, in times of trial, when God has brought not only temptation into our life, but trials and suffering and affliction into our life. That is a very important time for us to walk worthy. What we're going to look at today is walking worthy as a unit, as a body, as a church family. And I think it's a very timely lesson. Any lesson from the Bible is always timely for each and every one of us. But you as a local church, just calling Christopher and Kristen as your pastor and his wife at this time, I think the passages that we look at hopefully will be an encouragement to you as a church body. But before we open the Word of God, I just want to tell you that we can learn a lot as Christians from geese. And my husband and I went in, for a coffee this morning, and we saw geese flying up overhead. And every single goose flaps its wings. When it flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the birds that follow. A goose doesn't fly alone. And Christians in the body of Christ, we do not live our Christian life without the support and the encouragement of other believers. But by flying in that V formation, the whole flock adds 71% greater range than if each goose flew alone. When a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of flying alone, and it quickly moves back into the formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird. And some of the people that I feel the most sorry for on this earth are believers who have somehow gotten disheartened or disenchanted with the local church and have gone out and tried to live their Christian life on their own. Because God intends us to be a body, God intends us to be a family, and God intends us to work together. When the lead goose tires, it rotates back into the formation, and another goose comes up and takes its place. Because to be the lead goose is a very tiring position. And the geese flying in formation honk to encourage those that are up in the front. So how well are we honking as a body? When a goose gets sick, wounded, or shot down, two geese drop out of formation and follow it down to help and protect it. They stay until it dies or it can fly again. And then they launch out with another formation or catch up with their original flock. So there's a camaraderie there in times of suffering. If one goose is down, he's not left alone. Some of the other geese come in and help that goose to be healed, to be well, and to be able to fly again. It's amazing. And geese migrate in the same path year after year. How would a young goose know the path to migrate? How would a young goose know that? The older geese lead the way. The older geese teach the younger geese how to go, how to migrate. So these are wonderful lessons that God has, you know, innately put into the working of each and every goose. We actually have to learn it sometimes through failure, sometimes through mistake. But these are lessons that we can learn from geese. But we can also learn some lessons from the Word of God that are probably more pertinent. So in Philippians chapter 1, the walk-worthy passage that we have is in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm, that is the word stete, which you're probably familiar with, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the part that I want to look at today is being worthy of the gospel of Christ because we are striving together with one mind, just as geese fly together in a flock with one purpose. In verse 27, when it says conduct, it means to behave as a citizen. You are a citizen of the royal family of God. And if you are behaving as a good citizen, you will be in one mind striving together for the purpose of the gospel. I already said that word worthy means to balance the scales, to walk worthy of the gospel by walking in sync and in one mind together with other believers. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, Paul wants to hear that they are standing firm in one spirit with one man, with one mind striving together. And that word striving together is to wrestle together, to suffer together, to work together for a common goal. One person cannot wrestle on their own. This is a group thing, a family thing. A spiritual family thing. And it speaks of spiritual warfare. The outreach of the gospel into this community, into this country, into the world, it is spiritual warfare. Satan is opposed to it. And no soldier can fight alone. It takes an army to fight a battle. And in the local church, it takes the body of Christ to wage spiritual warfare. We've been looking at these passages through the lives of famous missionaries. And we've looked at five different missionaries, women missionaries so far. I intended to go into the life of C.T. Studd and his wife Priscilla because they served together on the foreign mission field in China and then in India. And then after some time, they returned to their homeland of London. I don't think I have time to give a lot of details about their life, but if you can find the book C.T. Studd and Priscilla, it's a very interesting read. But they came to a point in their life where they were going in different directions. They had returned to England, their home country, after serving for years in China and India. Their daughters, they had four daughters that were coming of age, and she was in very poor health and thought that they would just remain in England. And then he felt that God was calling him to Africa. He didn't want to take the daughters because they were coming of age. He didn't want to take his wife because she was sick. And he was determined that he would go on his own. And she felt like she could not support that decision. She felt like she was being deserted. And in some cases, you know, fair enough. And it's not up to me to stand here and judge whether C.T. Studd did the right thing or whether Priscilla did the right thing. But we can look at some principles that give us some insight into how we should support ministries, beginning with whatever ministry our husband has been called into. Now, I recognize that in saying this, some of your husbands may not have any ministry. Some of your husbands may be unbelievers. Some of your husbands, you may be praying for them to recognize the call of God in their life. That's how you support them. If they're unbelievers or if they have no ministry because of apathy towards the Word of God, you are still in a support role and you should be fervently praying for those husbands. You know, nobody knows the need of a husband better than his wife. You guys don't know what tempts my husband. You don't know what discourages my husband. You don't know what battles he faces behind closed doors, but I do. And I can pray for those. And it's the same thing in your life. You know your husband in a more intimate way than anyone else on the face of the earth. And so God has put upon you, I shouldn't point to her when I say that, should I? God has put upon you the burden of praying for him, whether he is apathetic, whether he is an unbeliever, or whether he has been called to ministry. But we should be our husband's greatest support. There's an example of this in Scripture amongst the couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And we won't take the time to look at all of the passages where they're mentioned, but I know some of you are taking notes, and so I will give you the passages, and you can look them up later if God so leads you to do so. Acts 18, verse 1 through 3, Priscilla and Aquila shared the trade of tent making with the Apostle Paul. And they provided housing for him while they were in Corinth. In Acts 18 and verse 18, when Paul sailed for Syria, Priscilla and Aquila accompanied him. They sailed along with him. And I'm sure that they learned quite a bit from observing the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We saw yesterday in the book of Thessalonians that Paul was very equipped to persuade people to imitate Christ because of his character, because of his compassion for people, and because of the content of his message. In Acts 18 and 26, they clearly taught the Word of God together. And the emphasis of the Scripture there was that both husband and wife were teachers. In Romans 16:3, Paul calls Priscilla and Aquila his co-workers in the ministry. And one of the things that we have seen through each and every passage that we looked at over the weekend, where Paul exhorts the believers to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, or worthy of their suffering, or worthy of their calling, Paul also gives thanksgiving for the people in that church. And Paul here gives thanksgiving for his co-workers, joint participants in the ministry. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, Priscilla and Aquila had a church in their home. Has anybody ever done that? Anybody here ever had a home church meet at their house? It's not easy. We did that for a while in Australia. We had a church build or a community center where we met on Sundays, but we had Bible college classes on, I don't know, Tuesdays and Thursdays, and youth group on Mondays, and it was a tough go. It's not always easy. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he greets Priscilla and Aquila, and that's in 2 Timothy 4:19. So we see that they were a useful team together. And couples working in ministry together, they do it in different ways. My husband likes me to travel with him. And that's how it works out for us. I know other couples in ministry where the husband would rather be out doing it on his own and not have, I guess they consider the distraction of their wife, or they want the wife making sure everything is taken care of at home. There's not a right and a wrong way to do it, but however God leads a couple to do it. But ministering together also brings about the wrath of the enemy against a marriage in ways that you don't probably understand before you get there. And I thought it was interesting yesterday when Katie stood up and spoke to the people at the camp, at the retreat. Do you remember what she asked for prayer for? Yeah, she asked for prayer for her marriage. And she included, now it's okay, it's not that we're having problems, which I appreciated, but it was preventative prayer. Pray for our marriage ahead of time so that we don't have to fall into that trench or that muddy pit where then we need prayer to get up out of it. Very wise prayer request. And so I would encourage you, if you are in ministry as a married couple, you need to pray for the strength of your marriage. Pray for the strength of Christopher and Kristen's marriage and other missionaries and people that you know in ministry. They need that prayer. Well, as I said, Priscilla became very bitter towards her husband's decision to go to Africa. And she was not able to support that when he sailed to Africa. I want to take just a little bit of time. I should have done this previously, but let me just take a little bit of time back in Philippians chapter 1. And would someone just read for me verse 3 through 10? These are important verses. Philippians 1, verse 3 through 10.
I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ.
Very good. So what I want you to see here is that the Philippians had joined with Paul in the progress of the gospel. They had become a team. They had become a family working for a common goal. And because of that, Paul does express not only thanksgiving, but a deep affection for the Philippian believers. He must have loved so many people in his life. Even though he was a single man traveling place to place, he leaves behind, when he leaves a church or a location, he leaves behind people that he dearly loved. And he missed them when they were apart. And the thing that we understand from this, and we understand from experience as well, many of you will, is that when we work together for a common goal, especially the goal of the gospel, it brings a bond amongst believers that is a very strong bond. Janet has been very instrumental in the India Children's Ministry over these years. I never see Janet other than in India, and yet Janet is one of my very dearest friends. We have such a bond because of the work that we do together in India. It binds our heart together. And even though she's in Pennsylvania and I'm in Arizona, whenever I think of Janet, I miss her. Whenever I think of Kim or Desi, I miss her because these ladies have been instrumental in the furtherance of the gospel. They have been called together with me, and so there's that bond. And probably some of you will recognize this. If some of your family members are not very involved in ministry or in loving Christ or in learning of Christ, you probably don't feel as close to them as you maybe feel to other believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, because your brothers and sisters in Christ are working together in that common goal. I only have one earthly sister, and I love her. She's older than I am. She taught me to drive. She taught me to put on makeup. She taught me to sew. All the things that my mother probably should have done and never did. So I really appreciate that about my little sister. She's just little like this. Cute little thing in her 70s. But you know, as far as a bond, my bond is much closer to my sister Janet or some of my other sisters that work together, are co-workers in the ministry, in the furtherance of the gospel with me. So this is what Paul is expressing. And then when you have that togetherness in marriage, it enriches a marriage like nothing else can. So if your husband has been called to some kind of ministry, you are his helpmeet in that ministry. Even if it's a job, if he uses his job as a ministry, such as a school teacher or other careers and professions, you support him and help him as much as you can, because God gave the calling not to Eve. He gave the calling to Adam. He gave the calling to Adam, and then he created Eve to be a helpmeet in that. Let me look with you at a few verses. Look at Galatians 5:25. We'll turn to this one, and the others I think I can just read. Galatians 5:25 has an interesting word in it. It comes just after the fruit of the Spirit. That's the context of it. I'll just read verse 22 through 26 to give context, because context is so important in Bible study. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. And what I want to look, this speaks of teamwork. This speaks of walking together in the Spirit as one body and as one family. And that word walk in Galatians 5:25 is a very special word. It means it's stoikeo in the Greek, and it means to walk forward in a line as in a military advance, to march in rank and to go in order. To march in rank, to go in order, to advance in a line as an army or as a team. Years ago, one of our sons, Cody, was in the Marine Corps. His picture is still back there on your board. He looks so young in that picture. He has two little kids now. But anyway, when he was in recon school, he was in land nav school, and they had one land nav exercise after another, day after day, out in the, out in the tules, and it was tough, and there wasn't much sleep, and it was physically and mentally demanding, and he got done with one land nav exercise, and there was a little bit of time before the other one started, and he laid down on the ground, put his hand on his rifle, and went to sleep. He said he woke up to the instructor taking his rifle, because he only had his hand laying on it. Good lesson. Hold close to your weapon, which is the Word of God. So, the instructor said to him, where after some time, that kind of went on and it was just ignored, and then after some time, he asked Cody and some of the other Marines, where is your weapon? And they said, we don't know. And they said, your weapon is at the top of that mountain. The next land nav exercise starts in 30 minutes. If you're not back here with your weapons in 30 minutes, you fail. So they took off running as fast as they could up this mountain called Dragonback Mountain. They had to find their weapon amongst the others that were up there, run back and get back to their instructor in 30 minutes. Cody's was one of the first ones back. He crossed the line and the instructor said, where are the rest of your men? And Cody said, well, they're back there. He said, you don't come across this finish line without the rest of your men. And so he and a couple other guys had to run back to where the other men were, and they had to come across striving together in a line as a team, as a unit, and as a body. What a great lesson, not only for a soldier or a Marine in the Marine Corps, not only for a soldier in the Army, but what a great lesson for a believer. We don't leave behind the wounded. We don't leave behind the weaker. We work together. We strive together as a team. That's why God puts us together as a body. That's why God puts us together as a family. So that one of us as a goose that's wounded and has to go back down to the ground, others can come around them and bring them back into the flock. Let's look at some other verses. And I'm looking at these in light of, I didn't really have time to explain the whole story, but in light of the division that came between C.T. Studd and his wife Priscilla. There was that division because she felt at that time she could not support his ministry. But we as women are called to support our husband's ministry. And you know, they can be wrong, but if we still are working together with them as a helpmeet, we can still be walking in the Spirit, doing the right thing. That's one of the tricky things about being a woman, a good tricky thing. So we are called to the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Andreas looked at this passage yesterday, and I'm glad that he did, because it's a beautiful passage that gives purpose to our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Who has God given the ministry of reconciliation to? Every single believer sitting here. This beautiful little girl here has the ministry of reconciliation. Did you know that God's given you a ministry? It's the ministry of reconciliation. You have brothers and sisters? Get along with them. You know what that is? It's the ministry of reconciliation. To live peaceably amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. And within that peace, then to reach out and to find unbelievers, lost souls out in the world, and to reconcile them to God through giving them the gospel. This is a ministry that every single believer has. And if every single believer has the ministry of reconciliation, then every single wife has the ministry of reconciliation. And so we are responsible as daughters of the holy and living God to live in a marriage as peaceably as we are able to live. and to give as much support as God allows us to give by His grace. Romans 12:18 says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. And when it says, as far as it depends on you, it does recognize that there are going to be some limitations. Because if someone else, regardless of what you do, regardless of how you act or you pray, if someone else, including a husband, is not willing, then there's nothing you can do about that other person. But as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 14:19 says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of another. We pursue them. That's an action. That's an act. That's something rising up inside of us. And how can I chase after the building up of other people? It takes thought, it takes foresight, and it takes a determination to make peace and to build up another person. Are you determined in your mind to build up your husband in marriage and in ministry? Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So there is a blessing that comes from the hand of God when we pursue peace and the building up of another. And ladies, consider the cost of not supporting. Consider the cost of not supporting your husband in marriage and in ministry. And let's expand it. Consider the cost of not supporting the missionaries of this church. What would happen to them? Consider the cost of not supporting the Sunday school teachers in this church or your new pastor and his wife. If we do not support as a body and as a family, then they are left to fly that migration path on their own, and it becomes a very difficult path. Now, there is a flip side to this, and this is that we have seen over the years that quite often the woman is the more motivated person in a marriage partnership. Sometimes the woman is more hungry for the Word of God. Sometimes the woman has more time and opportunity to get involved and to be called into some kind of ministry, and sometimes she has more desire. So what do we do then when we feel like we are the one that God has called to do something and perhaps our husband is not supporting of it? Well, the power of a praying wife. And we have seen many times husbands that have been apathetic or possibly fearful or even resistant, and God has changed their heart. I remember after the first year that Janet and I think Elizabeth both came to India, and I remember seeing Mike at the PA camp, her husband Mike, and I went up and I said, you know, thank you so much for sending Janet and Elizabeth to India. They were such a help to us. And he looked at me right in the eyes and he said, putting them on the plane was the hardest thing I have ever done. But he did it. He was supportive in that way. And had he not been, I don't know what I would have done without Janet in India. I wouldn't even know what was up next year. There's another lady in Iowa who has come with us, Jeannie, to the children's in ministry in India. And when she was first, when we first asked her to go, she was so excited about it. She's an experienced Sunday school teacher and active in a ladies' Bible study fellowship. She just thought it was a wonderful opportunity. And she was like, I just don't think my husband will be willing. But we prayed about it, and we prayed together about it for quite a while before she even asked him. And he was resistant, but he allowed her to go. And the thing that we have seen happened, and she told me this, she said he has become so much more interested in the Word of God and in following and being a disciple of Christ because of that experience. So God called her to go, and it helped stir up a fire within him as well. And now her daughter has gone on mission trips, and their son is heading for one as well. There's another lady in California that I asked to go to the India Children's Ministry, and her husband was also resistant. And we prayed for him, and we prayed for the opportunity for her to go. And do you know what happened? He remained resistant. She never has been able to go. But she has been able to help through doing visual aids and books and things like that. So there's many ways. If your husband shuts a door that you think God has called you through, you pray and God will either open up that door or he'll say, it's okay, let's just move to this door down here that maybe your husband will not have troubles with, and we'll open up that door for you. Because you know what? God likes us to serve him. And he will not restrict the desire that we have in our heart to be his servant. He will make a way. So after some months, after 2 years, Charles, C.T. Studd, sailed away to Africa and left his wife Priscilla and left his daughters, and she felt forsaken. He constantly wrote her letters affirming her of how much love he had in his heart for her. He apologized. He said, I am so sorry, Priscilla, but I must do this. It is God's call in my life. And God worked not. He remained in Africa for the rest of his life, but at some point God worked in Priscilla's life and removed the bitterness for her, and she began to support her husband. Not in Africa. But God opened the door for her to travel to many, many countries around the world and to tell what her husband was doing in Africa. He was fighting Islam long, long, long ago, the spread of Islam through Africa. And she became a very well-spoken public speaker, making believers across the world aware of the need of the missionaries in Africa. And they worked together as a team, even though they were separated by half of the world. And what a difference that must have made, not in his everyday drip, drip, drip of life ministering in Africa, but what a difference that must have made in his heart and his soul, knowing that the love of his life was back at home doing what she could do to support the work God had called him. God changed her heart, and what a difference in her, not to live in bitterness, but to live with a purpose, to be striving together with her husband in the joint participation of the gospel. So I want to move on from that marriage aspect, move on quickly from that marriage aspect, and talk about striving together in the body of Christ. Because I said earlier, this church is at it's a very neat position. And I love it that Mike and Carol have stood firm in this church, have taught the word, and have been faithful for so many years. Their consistency and their accuracy and their devotion is an example to all of us. And how wonderful that now out of this local church, a young man that has not only been raised by Mike and Janet, but has been raised by Pastor Bryant and his wife, how wonderful that a young man and a young woman from this local church are now going to take over that leadership. I think that's how it's meant to be. You know, when a family, when a father has an inheritance, he leaves it to his son. How neat that this church now can leave the inheritance of leadership to a son of this church. It just gives me goosebumps all over. So I wish we could have seen Christopher and Kristen, but God had other plans for this weekend. So let's see, I've lost my place. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, Israel is at war with Amalek. Would someone just read for us, please, verse 9 through 13?
Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hand, the Israelites were waiting. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army.
Okay, this is an actual battle recorded for us in Scripture. And thank you for reading. That was beautiful. Joshua is doing the front line battling. Moses is behind, supporting, striving together to have victory in Israel against the Amalekites. He is praying. But Moses' hands become heavy, And so Aaron and Hur come, give him a rock to sit down, and they hold up the hands of Moses. Because as long as Moses' hands were up, how was Israel doing? They were winning. But when his hands got heavy and began to sink, the Amalekites would prevail. And this shows the striving together of an army to win the battle. Every person had a calling, and when every person followed their calling and worked together as an army, then they had the victory by God's grace. What a picture of the local church. What a picture of the local church. And you know, Moses is the spiritual leader. It is his job to equip the army. Just as Christopher now will be coming to this church as a pastor, it's his job to equip the saints to go out and to fight the spiritual battle. Those who are going out to fight the spiritual battle are in danger. They need prayer, they need support, they need encouragement. But Christopher, as the spiritual leader, is also in danger. Paul said that the greatest of all the pains and sufferings he went through, the scourgings, the shipwrecks, that was nothing compared to the daily burden that he had, burden for the spiritual warfare of the church, spiritual welfare for the church. Christopher will carry that burden, and his hands will get heavy. He will need prayer. He will need encouragement. He will need help financially. He has invested many years and a lot of money to be prepared to come back and do this ministry, to be prepared to follow the calling of God on his life in a way that will be worthy of that calling. He needs support in all of those ways. And I remember when my husband was a young pastor, Harlan Park Bible Church in Conway, and he was doing a wonderful job teaching the people and preparing the people and shepherding that flock. It was a wonderful church and a wonderful time. I'll let that pass. But I remember him coming home sometimes, and he would say, you'll understand this. How many of you, have you ever cooked like a Thanksgiving dinner from scratch? You know, the turkey, the stuffing, the pies, all that stuff. Days and days of shopping and preparation and baking and cooking, and you get it on the table, and within 27 and a half minutes, it's gone. And what's left? The mess, and the husband sitting on the couch going, oh, that was so good. And you're like, gee, that was a whole lot of work. You know, I'm glad you're happy, but could you help me clear the table? That's kind of how it is for a pastor. He puts years and years into study and preparation. He puts a lot of money into acquiring books and study materials and things like that. And then he puts hours and hours into preparing maybe just one Bible class. And he stands up and he pours out his heart teaching a Bible class. And the people, oh, I'm so hungry. And they get in their car and they head down to Burger King. And he's left feeling, I felt like I gave the people a feast, but nobody really seems interested. And that can leave them feeling pretty empty. And I think what encouraged him the most is if there was a principle that touched a person in a congregation, if there was a principle that touched their life, and they came up afterwards and they said, you know, that verse you shared, or you know what you said about such and such, that really meant something to me. Because that was feedback that would tell my husband that the content of his message was according to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God took what he taught and used it in the heart of a person. So in the days to come, if Christopher teaches something, and I know that he will, as a pastor, if he teaches you something that touches your heart, strengthens your faith, encourages you, gives you an answer to some question that you were feeling, don't just walk off and leave it within your heart. Share that with Christopher. I don't remember the verse, but we are told as believers to share all good things with those who spiritually lead us. And that's not just a dollar bill. That's a word of encouragement. And be specific. The content of what you said changed my life. That's what will encourage a pastor. Because they have to go into that study and shut the door, and they have to spend hours and hours and hours, as you know Mike has done, right? Hours and hours and hours they have to be self-motivated to go in and prepare those lessons. And it's not an easy job. You might think, man, pastor, cushy job. They just teach Wednesdays and Sundays and they're done. It's not like that. It's not like that. They need that support and they need that encouragement. So if every single one of you in the congregation did this every single time, Christopher would be like, oh my gosh, just give me a break. I'm done here. But when it especially touches you, take that opportunity. My husband pastored a church in Australia for 10 years. I better be careful what I say. This is recorded. And they were a wonderful group in so many ways. They were a complaining group in a lot of ways. Carol's smiling because she knows them. They were the best of the best and in some ways the worst of the worst, but we love them all. We love that time in Australia. But we had a group down in the flat and we had a group down in the hills. And God provided a man down in the flat that would every single time come up and share something with my husband. And if it had not been for that man down in the flat, I don't know that we would have lasted 10 years there. And when we were up in the hills, there was a man up there that God provided that would come up to my husband every single time and share something with him. And if it hadn't been for that man, I don't know that we would have made it there for 10 years. God was faithful. But how much better if I could be telling this story and talk not just about one man in the flat and one man in the hill, but a congregation that was faithful to encourage him every single day and every single week. So let me just leave you with those thoughts. And then in the 3 minutes that we have left, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Because it's very important for us as believers to understand that when we strive together in a marriage or in a family, spiritual family, when we strive together as a church in any kind of ministry, the fruit that comes from that ministry is to be shared amongst all the believers. And I use the example again of Janet working together with me in India. How many of you in this room have helped in some way to prepare crafts and verses and so forth that have been sent over to India? Yeah, raise your hand high because I want to see your fingerprints. Those fingerprints are in India. And every bit of fruit that God brings from that ministry over the 10 years that Janet has been helping, that fruit belongs to you. The fruit belongs to Janet, the fruit belongs to me, the fruit belongs to Pastor John Francis, but it also belongs to you because you were a part of it. And it's not that everybody has the same calling. We all help in different ways. But when we help, the fruit belongs to us. And there's an example of this in Scripture, again from a battle that David fought against the Amalekites. When David and his soldiers were out of the town of Ziklag where their family lived, the Amalekites came into Ziklag. They raided the city. They took everything of value, including the wives and the children. So that when David returned back to Ziklag, the city was in ruin and his family was gone. All of the families were gone. David strengthened himself and inquired of the Lord, "What should I do?" And the Lord said, "Pursue the Amalekites." There were 600 soldiers with David. They came to the brook Bezer. This is in verse 10. David and 400 men decided to pursue the Amalekites, but 200 of them were too exhausted, and they remained behind. So the 400 went, they pursued the Amalekites, they recovered all of the wealth that the Amalekites had stolen, they recovered all of the livestock, they recovered all of their wives and their children. David recovered everything that the Amalekites had taken. And then they went back to the ones that were at the river Bezor. And you'll just follow with me now in verse 22. I'm sorry to make it so quick, but hopefully you're familiar with the story. Verse 22, "Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David answered and said, 'Because they didn't go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart.'" This is what the worthless men said. In other words, we are the ones that risked our lives to go fight the Amalekites. We are the ones that used that extra energy. We were the ones on the front lines of battle. So we are the ones who will get the spoil. those worthless guys that stayed by the river, they don't get anything. Well, what did David say to this? Then David said, a man of great failure, but a man of great honor. David said, you must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered us into our hand, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And so it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. And Isaiah 53:12 says that Jesus will divide the booty or the spoil with us as believers in Jesus Christ. When a pastor or a missionary or anyone in ministry, when there is fruit from their ministry, that fruit is not his alone. That fruit is for every single person who supported him, every single person who encouraged him, every single person who gave in support of his ministry, every single person who prayed for him. The fruit and the harvest is to be shared. And I think that God has a wonderful plan and a wonderful purpose, not only for Christopher and Kristen Preston, but for this body of Christ. And I hope through the encouragement of God's word that you will strive together to work as one team and as one family and as one body for the furtherance of the gospel, because this world needs it. And when you walk out of those doors, you are entering a mission field. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we all have opportunities in front of us each and every day. And we can either go through life just looking at our own belly button and wherever our own foot's going to land the next moment, or we can lift up our eyes and we can lift up our hearts to the needs and the opportunities and the spiritual privileges around us. And Father, I just pray for each and every woman here that she would be supportive of her husband. I pray that you would help me to be more supportive of Jean. I pray, Father, that each one of us would be the helpmeet that we're supposed to be according to the calling that you have in our life. And I pray also, Father, for this local church, this beautiful local body that has been so faithfully led by Pastor Bryant and Carol over these years. I pray that as the baton is placed into new hands, I pray that this church would remain faithful, that it would stand firm, that it would rally together and to strive forward as one line, as an army going into battle. And I pray, Father, that you would bring in new souls to be brought to Christ and to learn and to grow. And we just commit all of these things into your hands with thanksgiving and praise, thanking you always for the love that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.